Well, we've started a new series called Okay, What's Next? And last week, we wrestled with this idea of what does the church look like and what did Jesus build and how did he build it and what are those things that are a part of the early church that should be a part of the church? We talked about what is evangel and how do we embrace those different aspects of the local church. And we challenge you to take the next right step. Part of the work of the church is to train people. So when I think of training, it's often like, what am I going to do, right? If you played high school athletics, maybe you had two-a-days. Remember those? Those were horrible. It was like you practiced in the morning, and then you practiced after you're all sore and tired at night. And you would practice a couple of times a day. Or maybe for you, it was like you had kind of, you're in preseason and you had conditioning training and you'd have to go out and you'd have to run 5 miles. It's not the sport you were playing. You weren't in track. You were doing something else and they made you run. And you were training to get your lungs up to capacity and get to the place where you need to be. Maybe you're a runner, and there's all types of different programs for runners. Like if you want to run a half marathon, you go online and they'll give you a training program. You need to do this week, this the next week, this the next week. And it tells you how to get to this place where you can do what you wanted to achieve and where you wanted to go. So when we think of training, we think of it often in those thoughts. This, what am I going to do to get me to the place where I need to go? When you think of Christian training, we think of, can I do for God? The problem with that is this. Christianity starts in a very different place. It starts with, what has God already done? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the start. It is the gospel for all people. The starting point for each one. This is the training portion of it, is to inhale the grace of God. It's to inhale the mercy of God. It's to understand that we didn't do anything, but God did do something when he sent his son, Jesus, to live, to die, to be buried, and to rise again for us. That's the start of training in Christianity, is to engage in this idea of God's grace. Our mission statement at Evangel is living the good news, the gospel, in the Copper Country and sharing the good news with the world. And I love that mission statement, and this is why I love that mission statement, because it starts in the hearts of individuals. It starts with us, that we would live this out, that the gospel would penetrate our hearts before it ever goes out into any other place. It has to penetrate man's heart. And when it penetrates man's heart and it changes man's heart, when we inhale it, we then exhale it. And so the start of the training of Christianity is to recognize what God has done for us, to inhale the gospel so that we can exhale the gospel. The question that we want to wrestle with today before we wrestle with how do we bring the gospel out there is, what is the gospel in our lives today? The question isn't, have I received the gospel? The question is, am I receiving the gospel? And that's what we want to wrestle with today. Are you receiving the good news of Jesus? Are you recognizing the grace and the mercy and engaging in that? The text that we're going to look at in just a moment from Pastor Paul, he tries to help us to see the beauty of the gospel, that we would engage in such a way with it that we would inhale it so then it would exhale out of us. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And the passage starts off not with the goodness of the gospel. It starts off with this darkness of what the gospel is shown against. And so it's kind of like what Pastor Paul is doing in this, is he's kind of like a jeweler. If you go to a jewelry store, what happens is you say, hey, that diamond ring right there, that's beautiful. I'd like to see that. Or I'd like to see this watch over here. And what do? They take it out of the case and they place it on some type of black cloth. And the reason for that is so that the light will shine through and you'll see the glory of it, the beauty of the diamond or the jewel. And this is exactly what Pastor Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 2. He begins and brings out the black cloth so that we may see the jewel of the gospel. Before we ever celebrate the beauty of it, we need to see the darkness of where we came from. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Quite often the Bible will go back to this idea of transgressions and sins, and it'll talk about this death. It's this picture that they're painting that we were dead. Our nature was dead outside of Christ. And when we hear the word dead, we automatically go to a corpse, right? Our minds instantly go to a corpse. Maybe when you were a kid, the first dead body you saw, your mind goes to that place. Maybe it's a movie you saw last night and somebody got shot up. And you see this picture of death, and that's where our minds go when we see, say, death. I mean, it's without life, not breathing. And Paul says, you were dead. This is the place you were at. Not every death is the same thing, though, right? Like, it doesn't look exactly the same. I was in an airport in Chicago, and I struck up a conversation with a man there. And so I began to talk with him, and he began to tell me what he did for a living. And what he did for a living was he worked for the United States government in a Middle Eastern country. And he did surveillance for them, and he looked for IEDs on the ground. And so he showed me these really cool pictures, and like, you would fly over, and if you were on the ground, you couldn't see this little hump in the ground, which was going to blow up, you know, the tank or whatever. You couldn't see it. But from the air, you could see the disruption of the ground. And so he showed me this picture, and I was like, wow, that's really cool. That's a really important job that you're keeping people safe. And he clicks on to the next picture. And the next picture is a bunch of guys actually planting one of these. They were putting an IED in. And then he clicks on to the next picture. And the next picture is this Mercedes-Benz with this, what was what these guys were driving. And it had bullet holes all over it. And the next picture was them, the Marines, opening the door. And these men were dead. They were shot up. They were torn up for the safety of this country, for the safety of the military. But they were torn up. They were dead. And there was no mistake of it. It was there, very present. I remember as a kid, the first body that I ever saw. It was two young guys about my age. And they had died in a house fire from smoke inhalation. And I remember it very vividly. They were on my baseball. They played baseball with me, and we were in Boy Scouts together. And I remember walking in there with my Boy Scout troop and looking at those bodies and thinking, they look asleep. They look asleep. See, death, it doesn't always look the same, but it's not neutral. It's not neutral. You're either alive or you're dead. And the picture that Paul is painting in this, it is that you were dead. It doesn't matter if you came to Jesus when you were 5 years old and your nature was dead. It doesn't matter if you came and the world had pushed on you in such a way, and there was addiction, and there was all these other things that were going on, and everyone would have went, yeah, he's not a follower of Jesus. And you could see that. The same was true about both of them. They were dead in their transgressions. What Pastor Paul is trying to help us to see is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you can go, hey, that person's, man, there's this corruption, the world's got them, or it's the neighbor who's really good, right? Like, he maybe plowed you out when your snowblower broke, or maybe he did something for you and he's a really nice guy. Maybe that's the person sitting next to you. If they're outside of Christ, if they've not accepted the grace of Jesus Christ into their lives, the Bible says that they're dead. Spiritually, they're dead. Their nature is dead. And he wants us to see this. He wants to contrast this for us. Charles Spurgeon was teaching on this text, and he painted a picture of death. And he said, we think of a body that once was vibrant and full of life, but death comes, and now it's a carnival for worms. Where eyes once glistened, loathsome things now crawl out of. We need to wrestle with the image in verse 1. Dead is not neutral when speaking physically or spiritually. You're dead or you're not. When the Bible describes and uses this image, it's talking about the spiritual death. And it means that you're opposed to God. You're at a deficit to grace. In your death, you have no capacity to relate or to please God. To be dead is to be separated from the true source of life. The one, the giver of life, you're separated from. To be dead in your transgressions is to be separated from God. You may be living, you may be breathing physically, but breathing is not synonymous with living. Breathing is merely existing. God is the standard of holiness. I don't think we totally understand that. We totally don't see His holiness. But we know that the Bible says it, and we know that God has never sinned. He always does what is right. And that is the standard. And yet we're caught in our transgressions. We've missed the mark. We've veered off the road. We've missed the mark in which we were created to live. If we just stopped there, it would be enough. To go to the next section, because that's really where we want to go, because this is uncomfortable, that we are dead. But Paul wants to go further. He wants to spread that black cloth, that backdrop of what we are and who we were, so that we can see clear the jewel of grace. In verse 2, he says this. He says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. He says, you were enslaved. You followed something. What's interesting about the words that he uses here, it says that we're not really making like a decision free from everything, right? We're either enslaved or we're submitted. You're either enslaved to this old nature or you're submitted to the Lord. We're going to follow something. And in this passage, it says that you joyfully follow the devil. It doesn't say joyfully, but you're connected to it. That's when it says that you follow the prince of the power of the air. This is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And another term that would be used there is the word world. You follow the system or the values of this world, the system or the values that oppose God. The father of lies owns this world of thinking. He says that you follow this prince of power of the air, i.e. you follow Satan. Satan has set himself up against God, and that's who you follow. You've given yourself to the flesh. What does this mean? It means that you've given yourself to being self-centered in sin nature. Our nature is actually turned on itself. The great reformer Martin Luther said it this way. He says, our nature is so deeply curved in on itself that it wickedly, curvedly seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. It's like brilliant, right? Like we don't seek after God for our own sake. We seek at it for our own sake. We're after our own. We are the center of the universe, not the opposite. This is us outside of Christ. We are about us. You are about what satisfies you. Paul summarizes it with in verse 3, and he says, you are children of wrath. This is outside of Christ. Paul doesn't mince words. You deserve, and I deserve, separation from God. See, oftentimes when we want, what we want to do is we want to minimize who we were. We want to minimize that we are dead. We want to minimize the dark black backdrop and just go, well, this is who we are in the gospel. But Paul wants us to see this gross corruption that resided in us, in our souls outside of Christ. We were dead and we were enslaved. We were condemned outside of Christ. If Paul would have stopped right there and he would have said no more, it would have just been a period right there. And that would have been enough and it would have been totally justified for God to take us out and to keep us separated from Him forever. And this is uncomfortable for all of us. Because none of us want to look at ourselves dead. None of us want to say this about ourselves. Or maybe even our friend or our neighbor. But it is right and it is appropriate to say it. Because it gets us to the point of the jewel of the gospel. And this is why we kind of glory and we hang on to and we see the beauty of the next verse. Really, in those first two words, we see the beauty of it. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. But God. These words welcome us into a new environment, an environment of grace. Grace being an inexhaustible supply of God's goodness. Let me say that again. An inexhaustible supply of God's goodness. That's how Tony Evans said it. I like that. It is God stepping into our world. It's God stepping into our mess, our darkness. And He provides not like a little sliver of goodness, but rather an eternal amount of goodness. It's important that we understand that. We understand this, that God is the one who initiates grace, not anything we've done. One of the things I think is true about most humans is that we think of ourselves a little bit better than we actually are, right? A little bit smarter, a little more athletic, a little bit prettier, handsome than we actually are, right? It's just natural. But when it comes to this, we think of ourselves a little more alive than we actually are. And the Bible says, no, you were dead, but for God. God did it. God's the one who did it. You can't raise yourself from the dead. It isn't something you did. Because of God's great mercy and His love that He saved you. It's out of His goodness that He saved you, not out of ours. It's not like God was like, oh, hey, you know what? You're a good guy. Let's have you on our team. Or, hey, you're a nice lady. Let's have you on our team. You know, you may have looked different in your death. Some of you look like you were asleep. Others of you were corrupted in such a way that everyone kind of knew it, right? You were like the Marine shot you up. Others of you looked like you were asleep. But the same, remember, death is not neutral, and not neutral physically or spiritually. You were still dead. What motivated the eternal Son to come to earth to live a life that we couldn't live, to die for us. It was His mercy. It was His love. All of this was motivated and sustained by the grace of God. Are you starting to see the beauty of grace? Are you starting to see the jewel of the gospel that Paul is trying to describe here? He goes on in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He goes back to this idea of death to life. For those of you who've known the gospel for a while, this is not new information, right? This is not new information. But Paul wants us to see this image. He wants us to understand this, that Jesus made us alive. You were once dead, but now you're alive. You're a new person, a new creation. When God saved you, He resurrected you. It's not that different than the story that we find of Jesus' friend. Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. And if you read this story, what happens is Jesus is late. He's late. He should have came 2 days earlier because Lazarus was sick. he was sick and he was dying, and somebody came and told Jesus, and Jesus waited. And they get there, and the sisters, Lazarus' sisters, they're upset. They're mourning the loss of their brother. They meet Jesus. Martha meets Jesus. And she says, there's a whole script in there, but she gets to this point where she says, you know, I know he will be resurrected, speaking of Lazarus, in the last days. I know this. Talking about the second coming idea. But Jesus says, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he goes to the tomb. And he walks up there and he says, roll the stone away. And Lazarus, come out. Come forth. And Lazarus comes out. To everyone's amazement. In that moment, it changed Lazarus' life. He was now able to relate to God. He was able to relate to Jesus. He was able to relate to his sisters in a whole new way. When he went to the grocery store, they're like, hey, that's Lazarus. He came out of the tomb. He was dead and now he's alive. That isn't that different than your soul. You were dead and Jesus, by his very word, came in and he spoke life into you. He spoke life. He said, roll the stone away of their soul. And it rolled away and the gospel came in because of the word of Jesus. You were resurrected and brought into life. You're a different person, completely different identity, completely different spiritual DNA. You were once dead and now you're alive. When we're talking with somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, and I've done this, I'm like, well, we're just sinners just like you. Here's the problem with that statement. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says about those who have accepted Jesus into their life, who have accepted the grace of God into their life, who were once dead and came alive? You know what it calls us? Saints. You're not a sinner trying to become a saint. You're a saint who struggles with sin. There's a difference in those two statements. It's a difference of identity. It's a difference of what Jesus has called you into. What he resurrected you for. The Bible, the Word of God, describes us as saints. Our most accurate description is not sinner. Our most accurate description is saint who sins, saint who struggles. You're not a sinner trying to become a saint. If you're going to inhale the gospel, you need to understand that. You need to understand this so that you can exhale the gospel to others. You're a saint. You're a new person. You're a different person. Most of us here are still living in our old identity. Instead of what God has called us into. Lazarus' life changed in the moment he came out of the tomb. Your life changed the moment your heart changed. The moment that you came out of the tomb. The moment God opened the tomb of your heart, it changed you. And you became a different person. If we stopped right here, if Paul would have stopped right here, we have new life and it's enough to run around and woohoo, right? We should be pretty excited about that. We have new life in Jesus. We were dead and now we're alive. But Paul, he doesn't stop there. He has the nerve to give us more. And this is why in Ephesians, you need to read Ephesians 1. Paul uses the word lavish there, that God lavishes on us. And it goes on in chapter 2, and it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, it made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that little tagline, by grace you've been saved? Most commentaries, so you know what they believe that came out of? Paul's like writing this thing. He's thinking about this thing. He's thinking about how he was dead and now he's alive. And he's like, by grace you've been saved. It like just pops out of him. It's like a moment of worship for him. It's a moment that he's going, hey, like you've been saved by grace. He's not giving us new information. Just excited about it. Because he's inhaled the gospel and it's exhaling out of him. And he goes on and he says some kind of weird stuff. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is crazy for Paul to say this. He doesn't stop at new life, but he goes on and he says, you have a new position. And he's referring back to chapter 1 real quickly. We'll just take a little look at that. And verse 20. I'll start in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body and fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus was given a throne. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. All things are under his authority. When Paul says our new position, what is he saying? He's saying we have been seated with him. We've been seated with him. He says in verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. This isn't a future thing. This is a now thing. And you might go, cool, I see that. That's something new for me. But what does that mean? That's neat. What do we do with this? Why is this important? Why is it such a big deal? Well, this is why it's such a big deal. Because our truest identity is this. You're seated at the right hand. You're seated with Christ at the right hand. This is an eternal seating. But we live here. We don't live there. How does that work? You know, I walk around and I don't live over here in this whole realm over here. I live here. Like, I don't understand. How does that work? You're to live life understanding that your view and your confidence is from a different reality, a different position. You're no longer, you know, just walking around here in this world dead, but you have this new position with Jesus. You're seated with him in this new position. And if Jesus isn't wringing his hands about something, this is how we get joy and peace in all circumstances. If he's not wringing his hands about this situation here on earth, I don't think we should be either. See, we're seated in this new reality. This is the reason we all often go, you know, because if we're honest, we kind of go, hey, I the great pep talk, Pastor Levi, this is awesome. You know, I'm tracking you. But if we're honest, like, I don't know how to live in here. Well, what do we tell you to do here? You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should be in a life group with other people who have this same perspective. Why? Because oftentimes we get going in grace and we get going in Jesus and we get walking along and then the things of this world overtake us and we forget about where our real position is, where our real view is. It's over here. A few churches ago, sitting with a man, and he had stage 4 cancer. And he said, you know, Levi, my time is short here. And I said, yeah, maybe. How you doing? And he said, you know, whether Jesus heals me here or heals me there, I'm good with that. My identity isn't here on this earth. My identity is with Jesus. See, he understood his position. He understood his seat back here with Jesus. Jesus wasn't wringing his hand. Death has already been defeated. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He understood this. And he was seated with him. He engaged in that. How How do we do that? What does that look like? I was trying to think of like, what's an illustration that like kind of has this different view in? And if you're not a football fan, forgive me. But let's pretend we're on the football field. We're the quarterback of the team. We're down by six. We're driving down. We threw a pass. And the receiver didn't get out of bounds. There's a minute and four left. We have to go 60 more yards down the field to get a touchdown to win the game. We're in this place, and because the receiver didn't go out of bounds, we have to call a timeout. We call a timeout, and what do? We run over to the sidelines, and we put our headphones on. Well, who are we talking to? We talking to our mom? Like, right? Like, they're not talking to their mom when they do that. The coach, he has his headphones on. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to his mom. Mom, I made it. You see me on TV? Hi, Mom. That's not what he's doing. He's talking to somebody else. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the people over here who have a different view of the field. See, on the field, it's chaos. It's craziness. There's like 350-pound, incredibly fast people running at this poor quarterback, trying to kill him. It's chaos all around. And he can't see all the way out there. And so what does he do? He puts the headphones on and they see it from a different perspective. See, Jesus is seated at the right hand. He's looking at it with a different perspective. And he invites us right next to him to see it that way. See, we have to put our headphones on. And that's why we pray. And that's why we read our Bibles. That's why we have community groups. That's why, because it reminds us of who we really are, our truest identity, which is over here. It's not here. We live here. But we live in view with a view of from back here. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Hopefully you see that today. Some of you right now are going, well, that's, a great pep talk. I feel good. I'm going to go out of here and I feel good about that. But it's not working in my life like that. If we're honest right now, we don't define ourselves as the Bible defines ourselves. We don't define ourselves as saints. We're saints. Seated with Jesus. That's our position. We have new life, new DNA. Spiritually speaking, we have access to the Father. We have access to the throne of God because of what Jesus did, because where we're seated. We're saints who struggle. It's not how we're experiencing life right now. It's not how it's rolling. And right now you're going, Pastor Levi, man, I'm just living in this brokenness. My marriage it's a hot mess right now. I have addictions that I'm struggling to get out of, and this doesn't feel like I'm a saint. This doesn't feel like what's true right now. I'm sitting here and I'm overwhelmed with fear, or I have anger ravishing through my body. I don't feel like a saint. It's not what I'm experiencing. Hear this. I'm not calling you a saint. The Bible calls you a saint. You are a saint. Saved by grace. It's not what you did. It's what he did. In 1999, Mike Ditka, he was a coach, football coach. He did kind of this infamous thing. He decided during draft day that he was going to give all of his picks away. So his first round, second round, third round, fourth round. And for a couple of years, he gave all of his picks away in order to get one player. His name was Ricky Williams. Ricky Williams had thighs the size of most of our waist. He could run. He was an incredible, incredible amateur football player. He played Division I football. And he ran people over. He's a Heisman Trophy winner. He was incredible. NCAA Division I Football Hall of Fame. You go there, you will see Ricky Williams. Incredible. Mike Ditka goes, I'm giving it all. I'm giving my picks away. I'm giving everything I can to get this one player. Ricky Williams. Ricky Williams gets to the NFL. Ricky Williams, not so good in the NFL. Bumbling, stumbling, fumbling Ricky Williams. That first year, I mean, he didn't do much but fumble the ball. But guess what? Because Mike Ditka, who is the coach of the New Orleans Saints, guess who was still a Saint the next year? Because he had given everything, Mike Ditka. Ricky Williams was still a Saint. Didn't matter what he did on the field. He was still a Saint. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ gave everything he had to make you a saint. Now hear me. Many of us are limping saints. Many of us are fumbling saints. Many of us are broken saints. Many of us are getting tackled in the backfield saints. Many of us are still struggling saints. But no matter what you experience, you are still, the Bible says, a saint. Your performance doesn't change that reality. It is an eternal seating given by God through His grace and through His mercy. Your performance doesn't change that reality. You need to learn how to run like a saint, dream like a saint, sing like a saint, pray like a saint. You need to line yourself up with those who are already saints, because you need to live in this reality so you can live in this reality. Really live, not just exist. My friends, many of us are sitting here today and you're not inhaling the gospel. You've been trying to achieve the gospel. You're good because you think that's what you're going to give you your identity. Your identity is found in Jesus. Your identity is found in His grace and His mercy. When that touches your heart, it changes you. When you see your identity as being seated with Jesus on the throne, when you embrace the idea that you are a son and the daughter of the Most High, when we live in this new reality, the next step for all of us is to inhale the gospel. Because if you will inhale the gospel, you'll exhale the gospel. It will be good news for others because you've received it. When you realize where Jesus went to get you, He went to the dark tomb of your soul to free you and to call you as a new person, a new reality that is not dictated by your experience but by your identity. We don't need to just inhale the gospel once. This is an ongoing thing. We need to receive the gospel today, tomorrow. I'm not talking about salvation in the sense of whether or not you're okay with God or not. I'm talking about realizing the beauty of grace, because it changes you. Father, we come. We ask that we would inhale the gospel so we can exhale it. God, I pray for my friends that don't know the gospel yet. They're struggling through this, trying to figure out whether or not you're real. God, I ask that your Spirit would be upon them, that you would change their hearts, change their lives, that you would call today with the words only Jesus can do, and that the Spirit of the living God would enter into their hearts, and it would change their hearts, and it would move in their hearts, because they recognize they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that they would say, God, I need you. I need your grace. God, for those of us who may have become really comfortable with the gospel, God, that we would inhale it in such a way that we would see its beauty today, that it would stir in us, that it would change us, that it would move our hearts, that we would inhale it so we can exhale it. God, we want all people to know your name just as you want all people to know you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.